I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Well, thank you, Suzanne. Appreciate that. One of my old-time favorites, going way back. We are experiencing a crisis of unprecedented proportion. It's interesting, and I think we've talked about this before, but the Chinese do not have a word, a pictograph that's for crisis. They have two they put together to translate crisis. It is risky opportunity. And so we have, I think, a good understanding from that perspective of this moment in which we live. We have that sense of danger. I would say panic is evident among some, even hopelessness. And so we see the risk, and the opportunity, of course, is what do we do in the midst of this? We see the hopelessness is not just about the virus and its attendant illness, it is also about the economic ruin some people, some businesses, even churches, are facing today and as we continue down this path. So that's the risky portion of that of our situation. What is the opportunity portion? I think the opportunity portion is that we have the moment to once again get to the fundamentals of who we are, and especially as Christian people, the fundamentals of who God has called us to be. And so I remember from Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul, speaking of economic loss, he's declaring that all that he has ever gained is loss, and he would gladly trade, or has gladly traded, all these things to gain Christ. So Paul's credentials and reputation, he willingly forfeited so that he, in his own terms, might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. So when we're talking about this special day, the celebration of the resurrection, Easter, as some call it, we look at the power of Christ's resurrection. So Paul was the last of the apostles. He called himself the least of the apostles, called out of season after the resurrection, having met Christ on the road to Damascus. The power of the resurrection of Christ changed Paul's heart, changed Paul's life, changed Paul's priorities, and changed Paul's eternity. So we, we as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a nation, we need to access the power of Christ's resurrection in this time of crisis. And so I'd like for us to join together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this passage is about the resurrection. We use this passage a great deal in funerals. It's my favorite passage, I think, perhaps, to share at a graveside at the end of this chapter. But we're going to be reading beginning in verse 12, as Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, who were well-educated and Greek by nature and have a background where they pursue knowledge, so he's not unfamiliar with who he's speaking with. So he's going to talk with him about Christ's resurrection. In verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for this great privilege of joining with you, your Holy Spirit guiding us in this time as your grace is praised, your majesty is proclaimed. And Lord, we thank you that this day is a special day. Let every day in our hearts be special. Lord, help us to be mindful that Christ is alive and risen, and that we are called to be on mission with him. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who moves among us to open our eyes and our hearts, magnifying, illuminating your word that we might more closely walk with Christ. For we pray in his holy name and for his glory. Amen. And so, the power of his resurrection. I think that's interesting that we talked about that from Philippians. Where does the resurrection, why does the resurrection have power? Just read there in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 14. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is vain. Your translation may say empty or without meaning. Our faith without is in Christ meaningless. Now, this is Paul speaking specifically to the people in Corinth who are very well educated people, but he's also speaking to all of us throughout time. And so we see that he's speaking to the people in Corinth specifically. If you go back to the first of this book, he told them, he says, "I'm not coming to you with eloquence. I'm not going to try to persuade you of anything. I'm going to preach to you Christ and him crucified." And so if you go back to the second chapter in particular, that's where he was emphasizing to them the idea that Christ was crucified and died. Now, for the Greek audience, it's very much like what we see in our own people today. The idea of Christ being crucified is not that appealing. It's the idea of the resurrection of Christ and what he has done for us in that resurrection, in that improving what happened on the cross was bringing about our salvation. So the crucifixion of Christ, and it's interesting to me how often we we begin talking about things, and we use terms that bring us back to the cross. You know, in the Latin, it's crux. And if we want to really get down to the issue at hand, we get down to the crux of the matter. If we're talking about something that's a very important issue, it's a crucial matter, crucis, from crux. And if you have extraordinary pain, if you have, you know, something that really is hard to deal with, pain difficult to manage, it's excruciating. And so we keep coming back in our own language to the cross. And that's a good thing, because what really happened on the cross was that Jesus Christ, he who knew sin, became sin that he might pay the sin debt that all of us since Adam have run up. And that's amazing. I just think about, you think about the national debt being a lot. Think of that, the concept of all of the sin of all of humanity coming due and being paid in one moment on the cross. And so that's what has happened. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He said in the Aramaic, "Tetelestai," paid in full is what that translates. And so the foundation of our faith is the resurrection. But I just said that what God delivered on the cross was our forgiveness. His Son died so that all the sin debt of all the world for all time was paid, and yet resurrection is the foundation of our faith, according to what Paul wrote. You think about what God promised, even in the beginning, as I said, the sin debt from Adam. And so in the third chapter of Genesis, we see the first promise of a Savior. And then the ancient prophet Job even declared, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And so throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, Abraham reassured Isaac up there on Mount Moriah. "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb," he says at that point of the time of the sacrifice. And so for thousands of years, generation after generation, the Hebrews were given prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled every covenant, every prophecy regarding the coming Messiah. But the foundation of our faith is the resurrection. So let's consider faith for just a moment. So, as we've already said, Christ accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation on the cross. But the resurrection, and what we're saying when we say resurrection, we're talking about, we know that there was an empty grave. We know that there is a risen Lord. That is the evidence of Christ's deity that brings about our belief, or our faith, if you want to say it that way, in his work on the cross. Now, there are different kinds of faith. Everybody's heard about foxhole religion. When I was a pilot, I used to have an opportunity to have people come declare all kinds of things about God due to my my level of skill. We'll just leave it at that. But I heard people cry out to God in those moments of crises, because I was on the controls of an aircraft. So we know there are different kinds of faith. The church historians write about these things, and they really identify in the Bible and throughout history three kinds of faith. And one is one that is called intellectual assent. So during Christ's triumphal entry to Jerusalem, the crowds demonstrated what has been called that intellectual assent to the reality of Christ. They had heard of his miracles, and they hoped that he would be the kind of Messiah that would meet their needs. In other words, free them from the Roman yoke. And so they're all about Hosanna, Hosanna on Friday. But some of these same people were some of the same people, perhaps, that when Jesus was out, before he came to Jerusalem, he's out preaching and healing people and feeding thousands. And as they would gather around him because of these miracles, because of what he was doing to meet their needs. And we need to catch that, because some of the things that are going on with us today, it's because of our own egocentricity, the fact that we focus upon ourselves instead of focusing upon God, focusing on what God has called us to do, focusing on who God has called us to be. And so as Jesus is preaching, everything's fine as long as he's healing and feeding masses of people with miraculously walking on water. All these miracles are bringing people literally by the thousands to him. And then he began telling them, but if you're going to follow me, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so he was already telling them, I'm on my way to a cross, and by the way, you need to follow me. And people left, and as they left, he turned around and he looked around to his apostles, and he said, will you leave also? And Peter, much to his credit, Peter said, but Lord, you are the one who has the words of truth. Where else could we go? And so those people who had turned away, they had this intellectual assent about Christ, and that they had a knowledge of Christ and that he had special powers and he could do all things, but they didn't have a relationship with Christ. And so, in fact, there's probably not an actual faith involved with that. It's just like, it's almost like knowing that George Washington was the president of the United States a long time ago. And so that's intellectual assent. And then we have another kind, and that's sort of a book knowledge. Knowing what the prophets have said leads people to have some understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that means that, for example, when King Herod heard from the wise men from the east that they had come to see him who would be king of the Jews, and he said, oh, by all means, go out there and find him, and when you found him, come back and tell me about him, because Herod, of course, had a plan. And when they did not come back, he turned to his own wise men, his own scholars, and he said, okay, where is this baby to be born? What can you tell me about this baby? And they said, oh, well, the prophets have told us all about this. They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And they could tell King Herod, this wicked Idumean, all about the prophecies regarding the birth of the Messiah. And therefore, Herod had all of the 2-year-old and younger baby boys killed. And so these men that worked for Herod, these people of the palace, they knew the prophecies regarding the Messiah, but they didn't know the Messiah. Now, you could call that a matter of faith, but it's a different kind of thing. You know, Peter, when I'm talking a lot about Peter today because it's interesting to me, the power of the resurrection that is so obvious in Peter's life, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but Peter is the one who, when Jesus said, so who, talking to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, you're reincarnation of Elijah, and you're this person, and you're John the Baptist to come back to life, or you're whomever these people were talking about. And then Jesus says, okay, and who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Son of God. And so from that, he was hearing Peter, though some would call him an uneducated fisherman. The truth is that in the Jewish tradition, Jewish men, there was almost 100% literacy. I mean, they could all read the Hebrew texts. And so Peter was recounting there what he had learned from the Old Testament as he studied as a boy and as a young man. But there was something added to that because Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you've not gotten that from men, but that has come wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from heaven. In other words, God himself gave that to you because this is the third kind of faith that we talk about, and it's about trusting, not just knowing, not just acknowledging the truth of Jesus, but it's actually trusting him. Now, I mentioned Peter because we've had all of this discussion about Peter and his, if you look at the so-called intellectuals and the scholars, they say, well, obviously, Peter, a fisherman, could not have possibly written his own, the epistles that are named for Peter because, well, he just didn't have the intellectual capacity to write that well. And the truth of the matter is, here's what I believe has happened, is that, first of all, Peter didn't write the epistles. The Holy Spirit guided Peter as he wrote the epistles. Secondly, Peter came to know Christ intimately and trust him completely. There was a moment, you know, this is being recorded on April 10. We call it Good Friday. Good Friday. There was nothing good about that Friday. It was a bloody, horrible day for anybody of any reason. And so Peter, on Good Friday, was denying Christ. And we remember that so well, that he denied Christ three times. In the moment of passion there in the garden, he was ready to kill or to die for Christ. But in the moment that counted, he denied Christ, just as Christ told him he would, three times before the rooster crowed. And so he transitioned from that to having seen the resurrected Christ a few days later. The power of the we're back to the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection had changed Peter, it changed Paul, because both those men were ready to die. Having seen and experienced the resurrected Christ, they were no longer concerned about themselves, even their own lives. And as we have this crisis among us, as we have this global pandemic and an unprecedented panic throughout the world, it seems that this would be the most wonderful time for us to reassess what is most important about our lives. And if the most important thing about our lives is continuing to live, we might want to re-examine what we know about Christ. You see, this level of faith, this trusting, the Latin word there is fiducia. Just like fiduciary trust, your banker or your broker, you trust somebody with everything. We talk about Peter and the way that he was changed so that his writing became so much more straightforward and eloquent and powerful that scholars want to question whether he was capable. What are we capable of with the power of the resurrection? What could we do giving ourselves over to that power? I think one thing is clear. We mentioned Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And he said, I'm going to read this to you now from Philippians 3, chapter 10. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so that's what Paul's understanding was, is that I've come to understand that I have to give my life up. What was it? He said, I die daily. And so what our focus should be in our lives, especially in this time of crisis, as people are speaking about mortality and perhaps even their fear of dying, their fear of illness, is to give them the opportunity to consider their immortality and for us to consider our immortality. Are we trusting Christ indeed? Because the only way that I know that we are going to make a difference in this world is by living in the power of the resurrection. And the only way that I know that we can address any crisis and acknowledge the opportunity that God has for us in it is to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to such a great, dignified service as your children, but Lord, also as your ambassadors, as your disciples. Help us to live for the glory of our Savior Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.